So that is our new sister in Christ, Rika. She grew up in the Middle East, was raised as a Muslim, and over the course of, during the pandemic, through some connections, well, you heard the story. She has now pledged her allegiance to Jesus as the King. So I have a buddy who doesn't believe that we landed on the moon. You actually know this guy. He preached here with me a few months ago, Mike P. He his entire life not believed we landed on the moon because his grandpa told him that, and he also believes that wrestling is real. Have you ever noticed there's like a Venn diagram of those two things of people who don't believe we landed on the moon and also believe wrestling is real? Anyway, so all that to say, my buddy who's a member here, Bad Brad, we were on a road trip with Mike P. a couple of years ago, and I mentioned that Michael doesn't believe that we landed on the moon. And Brad was like, "What? How? That's nonsense. How can you?" And within the course of 10 minutes, Bad Brad went from accepting this as a reality to questioning everything he had ever known. And later, I was like, "Brad, you don't think we landed on the moon?" He's like, "Why haven't we ever been back? Why are the shadows up, not up there? Why was there wind or whatever?" Anyway, I say all that to say, like, first off, I think Brad's impressionable. But second off, do you know, one of the weird things about growing up in history is that you just think, like, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, that they just landed on the moon and that was all that was. But it wasn't. For those of you that were alive, you know that what was actually happening was a very thinly veiled race between the U.S. and the Soviet Union during Cold War to see who was going to be the leading global power. And when President Kennedy was elected, the U.S. was way behind. We were well behind Russia. And Kennedy was convinced we could not surrender to get any more ground to the Soviet Union. So he stands before Congress and makes one of the biggest speeches of his presidency. He says, "Now is the time. There's no single space project more important, more impressive to mankind, or more important for the long-range exploration of space, and none will be so difficult or expensive." This is not going to be easy. "But if we accomplish it, it will not be one man going to the moon. If we make this judgment, if we decide to spend this money and use this manpower, it will be an entire nation, for all of us must work to put him there." And this barely got off the ground. Kennedy had all kinds of people against him, including the previous president. Eisenhower called it a stunt, thought it was a horrible idea. The guy who was the administrator of NASA said it was a very bad move. The guy whose job was to make it happen didn't. And the public was mostly against it up until 1967. We thought it was a bad use of resources. Less than half the public thought this was a good thing. But unless you're Mike P or Bad Brad, the rest is history. Because Kennedy knew that vision, if it's compelling enough, it will cause people to stop thinking how, or stop thinking about all the problems that stand against it, but start realizing this is worth the sacrifice. So here's a simple but powerful truth. The future hasn't happened yet. It's imaginary. It doesn't exist. And it can take a lot of different shapes depending on the choices we make in the present. So when I was first talking with Pleasant Valley about coming back to Little Rock, the metaphor I used, I said, if I was to come back to Central Arkansas, it would be like Joseph being in Egypt preparing for the famine. And I was trying to say that the stuff that I'd seen in cities in Texas for the last 16 years, I knew was going to come here. That this whole Christendom project where you just assume everybody's a Christian, it's no longer the world we live in. And so we used a metaphor right before the pandemic about how Lewis and Clark, when they were exploring the Louisiana Purchase, when they were headed west to places they had never been before, everybody took canoes with them because that's what they had known in the Eastern Territories. It was, all kinds of rivers, and they assumed, and then all of a sudden they get to the Rocky Mountains, and they realize that their whole mission was based on a false premise. They assumed that what was ahead of them was going to be like what was behind them. And that is very much the world that we're facing. In other words, what got us here won't take us there. We are facing the largest generational crisis in American history. The largest denomination in America is people who claim no religion at all. And that's including the South now. That is not just some problem in New England or the Northwest or whatever. That's including the Bible Belt. If the Razorbacks lost a football game, well, during the Chad Morris era, we'd be like, yeah, we expected it. But if the Razorbacks lost a football game, we'd be disappointed. But if the whole team went out on the field and sat down and started playing paper, rock, scissors, we would know something has gone wrong. It's not just that churches are failing. It's that we're doing the wrong thing altogether. We have, and we were able to do this because of Christendom. Because it was just assumed, hey, you're going to go to church, you're going to believe in Jesus. We have over-programmed and under-discipled. And that, here's what that means. That means we have competed with other churches by throwing resources into creating programs that will make you want to be a part of it and make you think that you're the center of all this. We have over-programmed and under-discipled. We've spent the majority of our time and resources to fund and lead programs that were trying to do good things. I'm not trying to bash those programs. But they weren't centered around the one thing Jesus said we were to do, which is to make disciples of people who become like Jesus.
That's right.
So one of our shepherds, Michael Keck, sent me a picture a few months ago. This is New York City in the 1950s. Can you imagine that? New York City in the 1950s. And you know, Pleasant Valley is a 75-year-old church this year, which means we were planted then. We are an institution that started in a world that is not here anymore. And I'm so grateful for the men and women who have gone before us, sincerely. For their mission mindset. But this is not the world we are living in anymore. And I actually think this is mostly a good thing. Mm-hmm. That just taking Jesus for granted, that we'll vote our way, our ethics into life and you know whatever. I actually think this is a good time. Because there was a time when following Jesus meant something. Where it meant something more than what you did on a Sunday morning. Do you know that the first Christians, you know, that they were killed brutally, mainly because they would not, mainly because of their politics. They wouldn't worship Caesar. And so they dipped them in oil and they lit them on fire. And the early Christians, the first couple of generations of Christians, started this tradition. While they were burning alive, they started chanting, "To God the glory. To God the glory." I hear these stories of the first men and women who decided to give up everything and follow Jesus. And I wonder, is our version of Christianity, is it worth all it took to get Christianity to us? Or maybe a better way of asking it is the way we live worth the price they paid? I think going forward to be a disciple of Jesus in America is going to involve being a part of three different churches. And I mean that, but let me explain. First off, there are people in this church who already do that. Like Miss Birdie, every Sunday she goes to first service, then she and Raymond go home and they watch Dr. Orpheus Haywood, who preaches for an hour afterwards. And I think that's Miss Birdie's way of saying, give Jonathan more time. But that's not what I mean. I don't mean... She watches Dr. Haywood, he preaches in Atlanta, and he's amazing. But here's what I'm talking about. When we gather together right now, have you noticed that when you leave church, there's a sense of fullness that you often feel that you didn't have coming in? Do you know Christians for 2,000 years have called this the divine service? Because it's not just that we honor God, it's that God, while we're together, is serving you. That the assembly is where the Spirit of God is working. It's where we're open to God in some mysterious ways. When we receive communion, we're actually receiving the body and blood and the life of Jesus. But that's not all it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And honestly, you know this. You know deep in your bones that 1 hour a week cannot compete with the cultural formation that is happening the rest of the week. You can't come to church on Sunday morning and then watch 30 hours of cable news or 30 hours of Netflix or Disney Plus or whatever. You can't do that and expect that one will not inform the other and actually outform you. So for the past 18 months, the leadership at PV has been looking at other churches that do discipleship well. That they regularly see life transformation in people. So we took a team a couple months ago to St. Louis. There's this network of church plants called The Crossings. We actually, one of our church planters that we sponsor, that we pay for his salary, Mackie Shedd, is a part of this group, and they do discipleship so well. But here's what it looks like. There's all these stories that come up. No matter where you go, they're like, tell them your story. And you hear these stories of people who were drug dealers or drug addicts, or you know, they had lived the most difficult lives, and now they're like ministers because God has changed them. In fact, just recently, I found out that there's a friend of mine who was in my age range that left PV. He and his family left PV right during the pandemic. And so I called him because I know him, and he's a great dude. And I asked, like, hey, anything going on? I said, no, it's nothing to do with this. It's actually because of X, Y, and Z. And I said, well, tell me about this church, because he's a fourth generation Church of Christ person. He's going to a non-denominational church now. I said, tell me about this church. And he told me, Jonathan, just a couple of weeks ago, in our life group, a man said, you guys, I'm so grateful for y'all, because 8 months ago, when I was having an affair on my wife, you guys came after me. And you told me this is wrong. And I'm so thankful that y'all walked with us through this. And his wife is right there. And she says, thank you for walking through this, teaching me how to forgive, teaching me what it looked like to be reconciled. And as soon as he told me that story, I said, you're in a good church. Stay there. Because this is what it means to follow Jesus. It is not whether we are better in our 1 hour a week on Sunday morning than a building down the street. Churches that are going deeper in the way of Jesus are going to find each other in the next few years. And those churches are everywhere. Those stories are everywhere here. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we did testimony time? This church lit up with those stories. But the assembly is not the primary place for those to always happen. Instead, this is what these 242 groups that we're launching in September are going to be. 242, based on Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer and prayers. This is what we do. Now, before you give me a hard eye roll like, oh, this is just rebranded life group. First off, yes, you're right. But also, this is something this church has done well for decades. If I was to describe PV in one word, it would be love. Amen. We are, the people, by the grace of God in this church, are incredibly loving and good at it. And you long-timers, you've been doing this for a while. The only thing that is missing is transparency. Mm-hmm. And what I mean by that, I get it. I grew up in the Bible Belt too. It is just part of the culture, part of the air that we breathe. You come to church fine, you leave church fine, and all the stuff that's in the closet, we just keep away. But if you've been in church long, you've had this experience.
That's right.
You're part of a life group, you know, everybody's doing well, and then all of a sudden, someone in your life group or Bible class's marriage implodes. Or all of a sudden, the addiction becomes public. And you've had the same thought I've had. Not of guilt or judgment or shame, but I wish I would have known.
That's right.
We could have helped. Or some of you, if you're like me, you've had this thought. I had the same struggle. I have the same struggle. In other words, the medicine was there, but the wounds were too covered to be healed. And that's what happens in church. But those churches don't have a future. So the way we talk about it internally at PV is there's a pathway for what we expect, like what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we're still putting this together, but we mean business on this. So it means, first off, to engage in the PV family, because this isn't for everyone. The way of Jesus is not voted in or compelled. It is something that is freely chosen, but you don't get to decide what it is. When you are ready, if you want to engage in this church, if you want to be baptized, or if you've been baptized and you're ready to join in this specific thing that God is calling us to do, we want to help you use your gifts to engage in the PV family. Embody, be a part of a group. PV, we got to help each other in this. And figure out what the intentional vision for ways you're going to follow Jesus are. The way the church has called this is the spiritual disciplines or spiritual habits or the practices of Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and then do what Jesus did, which is expand and help make other disciples. That is happening all over this church. And I want you to consider doing it too. Not just consider. I want you to know that's an expectation of what it means to be a part of this body of Christ. So there are two forms of bringing transformation. There's anxiety and urgency. And instead of anxiety, I want to take a play out of Jesus' playbook and give us some urgency this morning. I know we just went through the Gospel of Matthew for 10 months, so you might be sick of it. So turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And starting in verse 13, Jesus... So, oh, there we are. Okay, so Jesus is taking the Jewish disciples to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was incredibly pagan. It was Herod Philip had made it for Caesar, which is why it got its name, but it's where they worshipped all kinds of gods, fertility gods, so you can imagine what kind of rituals they were. Good Jewish boys never went up there. And Jesus has these 12 disciples hike 30 miles to go with him. So imagine the conversation as they're like, hey, are we going to... I mean, this place would make Las Vegas look like, I don't know, you know, church. It's not where Jewish religious people would go. So Jesus takes them there. 30 miles they hike. And when Jesus comes into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the King, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia. Now, let me hear you say ecclesia. Now, you see it right here. It's translated church. That does not just represent a mistranslation. It represents a misdirection. Because that word, it means assembly or congregation or of people. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the king. So Jesus is defining Peter, and Peter is defining Jesus. And he says to Peter, on this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. This is my favorite Bible prophecy, because Jesus predicted us. And he said, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Listen, the way of Jesus, we don't hate people. If you're a disciple of Jesus, we don't hate people. We don't get involved in culture wars or think that politics is going to fix the world. We don't think the president is the devil or the hope of the world. That's God's people that are the hope of the world. Do I need to sell that? Because here's the way Jesus' brother James says it. Hell enters God's good world through us, through people, through our words. That's what James says. And the way in the Bible, people are made in the image of God, but the way we become evil is by living and believing lies.
That's right.
Okay, so a few weeks ago I saw this in science.org. This is a survey. Half of Americans anticipate a U.S. civil war soon. They believe it's inevitable. Do I need to convince you the gates of hell are real? You know, 800,000 people every year die by suicide. This past year, that happened on my street with one of my neighbors that I knew. And the studies have come back conclusively on this. The people who are involved in a community of faith and have faith are drastically less likely to struggle with this in the long term. And even less, they struggle less with mental illness. Not that you can't be a disciple and have mental health struggles. I have had mental health struggles. But it's not as common by far. And the old cliche is true. There really is some kind of God-shaped hole inside of us. And the chalk outline around that is despair and anxiety. And what's more, and this is something I just want to clear up, and I want you to be able to clear up, the polarization and the isolation that gets blamed on churches is a false narrative.
That's right.
Because churches aren't the ones responding. There's some churches that have done some bad work, but I'm telling you, for the most part, church mitigates our human nature to hate. So just last week, Christianity Today came out with this article. White Southern evangelicals are leaving the church. If white Southern evangelicals were a denomination that had left the church, evangelical means basically not Catholic and not like mainline. So everybody else, if white Southern evangelicals who left the church were a denomination, they would be the largest denomination in the South. And what they found is that what's happening in the South is the same thing that happened in the North. Mm-hmm. When the Catholic scandals happened and all those people left the Catholic Church, they did not leave the worst tendencies that they had that people blamed on the church. They brought them with them. And they now no longer had anything to mitigate. Like, hey, you can't hate X, Y, and Z. You can't talk like that about X, Y, and Z. The thing that's happening in the South is all the things that people have blamed churches on, those are going to just keep going. But the only thing that is true now is that now these people are more likely to affirm like gay marriage and legalizing pot, as long as you don't have anything to make them do with their body or what they want to do. And they're very distrustful of any institution and more likely to not trust anybody, including their neighbors. So the very thing that we are blaming the church for, we are walking towards, not away from. It's like an addict blaming sobriety for their problem. And using that metaphor, you know what sobriety counselors say? The opposite of addiction is not sobriety, it's community. We are the body of Christ. So back to Matthew 16, when Jesus says the word ekklesia, the reason we translated it church, that's an old German word, and it means temple or house of the Lord. And it's easier, in Christendom, it's easier. Get people in the building. In this building, the gates of hell will not. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying my people. Now look, in the New Testament, they don't translate that word church everywhere. Because it's not that word. It does not mean that. Like in Acts 19, when there's a riot in this amphitheater, look at what they say. Some cried out one thing, some another, for the ecclesia was in confusion. The ecclesia, Jesus' worldwide movement that he predicted, is not a building.
That's right.
It's you.
That's right.
It's us.
That's right.
The word translation is more like an assembly of soldiers. I like that. Because Jesus doesn't predict a place, he predicts a people, he predicts a new movement. And eventually, that's what happens. These people start moving, and they're not known as Christians, which was like a derogatory thing, like little Christ, little kings. They're making fun of them. But originally, they weren't calling themselves Christians. You know what they called themselves? The Way.
That's right.
And we translated it to a building because it doesn't ask so much of us. So you're asking, well, I've never heard of this. Why haven't I heard this? Good question. You know, in 1522, a guy named William Tyndale translated the Bible in the more common vernacular, and they killed him for it, specifically because he translated this word assembly, not church. They choked him, they burned his body, and they scattered his ashes. So we're going to keep the sign the way it is right now. But this is what Jesus originally was calling us to. So what does that look like? It's less of a devotion to a building. And the building matters because it's where we gather. But that's the only reason it matters. Tiny churches were a great example. If you're a new person to PV, during the pandemic, all over Central Arkansas, we met in backyards, in garages, in driveways, and we shared communion together, and we shared each other's burdens and joys as we were going through this. God made us realize Christianity, the way of Jesus, is not about buildings. It is the living Spirit of God that is inhabiting His people. And here's what we hope this will look like in the next 9 years as we're 1 year into this vision. This is what it'll look like in 2031 if we live out the way of Jesus together.
We are a dynamic, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-led church of 2,000 people meeting in several locations over Central Arkansas, stretching across the neighborhoods where our members live and can invite their friends and neighbors to worship with them. With a thriving prison ministry, with a prison campus that restores, renews, and prepares its members to return their families and communities for new life. We're known throughout Central Arkansas as a church that helps people in their actual daily challenges, from addictions to raising children and keeping families together, to helping those in unemployment and underemployment.
From the parking lot to the door, every person who visits PV for the first time is made to feel like we've been expecting them and are ready to meet them where they are, like they are coming home. God has seen fit to draw 1,500 first-time guests to our services annually. And we're seeing many people come to know the Lord through their interactions with our church, family, and worship.
We have assemblies that are biblically focused, Jesus-centered, and filled with the Holy Spirit, where all of our traditions point back to Jesus and our dependence on Him. We regularly have testimonies from our membership and new converts of what Jesus has saved us from, with people being baptized weekly and regularly sharing their stories.
In fact, for the past 10 years, we've witnessed God draw many and many people to Him. We've witnessed 1,000 baptisms in our church. How amazing is that?
Every member sees themselves as a missionary, inviting neighbors, co-workers, and friends and family to our Alpha and Seeker groups, 12-step groups, and assemblies as we reach the post-Christians of Central Arkansas with the story of Jesus they thought they already knew and yet had somehow missed.
The bar of discipleship has been raised substantially. Every member sees themselves as a minister, collectively spending hundreds of thousands of volunteer hours discipling the next generation and passing on the gospel of Jesus only. Our young adults are a vibrant and vital part of our church, serving in every area of the church with real influence and taking ownership of the church, not as something that belongs only to those 40 and up, but something that's also their responsibility. As a result, we're no longer watching our kids and our grandkids walk away from Jesus and the church.
The families of PV are a primary backbone of our church and our city. Each parent is intentionally equipped to be the main disciple maker of the children and spiritual leader of their family. Our marriages are strong and a window of the gospel for Central Arkansas, as the city around asks, why are there so few divorces among them? Why are their children so different in how they live? Our families take their call to be a parable in the gospel seriously, with their mealtimes, bedtimes, finances, family schedules, and spiritual habits.
The kids in the schools around us and the families in crisis know that we are a church that is here for them. We are known as a safe harbor for them in an often stormy world, supporting teachers and students, as well as fostering, adopting, and fostering the whole family through reunification.
Our church membership is multicultural, with the diversity of Central Arkansas reflected in our staff, our eldership, and our membership. We have contributed to building bridges statewide by partnering with churches across Arkansas to help develop intentional multicultural relationships. Our agape worship and the Unity Conference and small group ministries have become flagships, inspiring people from across the country to take similar strategies for reconciliation in their cities.
In the 501 area code, 1 in 10 people are sincere, sold out disciples of Christ, and we're seeing entire cultural transformation of Central Arkansas. Mommies and daddies are staying together, domestic abuse is trending down, addictions are being defeated. People are finding meaning and purpose in their vocations, and their generosity is funding ministries and nonprofits throughout Central Arkansas to renew our city.
Throughout the country and the world, the revival that has happened in the hearts of PV members has spread. At least three new churches have been born with hundreds of new Christians coming to know the Lord. PV is an 85-year-old church, but we serve the God of Abraham, and we have witnessed Him give us an Abrahamic blessing, becoming suddenly fertile and sprouting new life.
We praise God for doing what only God can do in our own hearts, in our city, and in the world. We are filled with awe and wonder for God allowing to partner with Him in the restoration and renewal of all things.
So that's 2031. By the grace of God, we hope to be there. So this past year, we've had 23 baptisms, including Rika's baptism. Megan was baptized. A lot of y'all remember Megan being baptized. We had two students that came and were baptized that did not grow up in church, Seth and Abby. Seth came here because of Agape Conference. It was his first time to be here. Over the past year, we have had dozens of discipling relationships with one generation pouring into the next. And I want to brag on our 20s and professionals for a hot second. They are doing a ton to pass on what was passed on to them. We could learn a lot from them. In fact, Nolan and Junior, who are part of our 20s and professionals group, TAP, they loved Alpha so much that what we were trying to do with reaching out to people who didn't know Jesus or thought they knew Jesus with this Alpha like tool, they asked if they could start that on their own, and they did. That's one of the things I'm the most proud about with these baptisms we've had. Almost all of them were done by people who were not staff or ministers. They were done by you, reaching out to your neighbors, reaching out to your friends and your coworkers. Our guest services team, listen, over the past year, we have had 450 first-time guests in our church on a Sunday morning. Our guest services team is killing it, and they are not, in a good way, killing it. And they're not looking for credit. They're looking for people. So over the past year, we hosted a special needs camp for the first time ever because we're trying to be a front porch to our community and because part of our vision is to be known as a church that helps people. So some that Civil War thing, remember that Civil War thing I mentioned earlier? Some of you are like, yeah, that's all we've been thinking about ever since you mentioned that. Here's what that article went on to say. This is not meant to be shocking, but it should be. This is not meant to shock. But it should be shocking. And it goes on to say, not only do half the people surveyed think it's going to happen, but a lot of them are planning on participating. And it's not going to be a war against North versus South. It'll be our neighbors. And that's one of the reasons why part of our vision of building bridges is so important. I can't tell you how blessed we are. Brother J.C. Thomas, whose birthday is today, by the way. So happy birthday, Brother J.C. Yeah. It's also Miss Linda Smith's birthday, but she's older. So and she went to first service. So make sure you bring that up to her. Okay. So anyway, Brother J.C. and Miss Glenda came here for the first time on a Sunday morning on our Vision Sunday and felt compelled by the Spirit of God to do something. And so we have hired Brother J.C. They are national treasures. I can't tell you how many times I go to places outside the state of Arkansas and they're like, J.C. Thomas is at PV? Do you guys know who he is? Like, he's a huge blessing. God has used JC and Glenda to bless people for decades, and now they're bringing their wisdom and experience to PV in building bridges. We've also been able to hire, by the grace of God, Brother Lynn Cook, who is bringing his wisdom and experience to group life because groups are going to be one of the places we do discipleship the most. Last year, as a church, we got to experience the Agape Conference for the first time ever, and it actually was in the Arkansas Democrat Gazette because there's not a lot of events like this, as hundreds of people came from all over the country to worship God together as one voice. If you miss this, don't miss it. First weekend in November, it is this amazing thing that we get to be a part of. So listen, God is working at PV. We have a long way to go, but God is at work through His Spirit and His people. The dream that God has always had for His people is alive and well. It has been said that humans tend to overestimate what can be done, what they can do in 1 year, and underestimate what they can do in five. I think that's true. I think God is trying to do something through us, and it's going to require all of us. And the world we live in, we've gotten rid of all the big stories. We no longer have Pentecost or Advent. Now we have football season or school. All the big stories, the culture that we lived in has just wiped them away. We don't really have that many heroes or villains unless they're celebrities or politicians. But Jesus is calling us into a different story. Can you imagine? This is how big it is. When God comes to Abram and Sarah, after he decides, I'm not going to get rid of evil by flooding it, I'm going to use a people to bless and shape the world. God comes to Abram, and as he's trying to figure out how to tell Abraham just how big this is, he doesn't reach for PowerPoint. He just points up. And he says, count the stars. That's how big what I'm going to do through y'all is. When I hear church leaders and Christians complain in America today about how difficult it is, I'm like, what? Can you imagine making those same complaints to the first Christians? Can you imagine going to those people who are about to get dipped in oil and burn alive and saying, yeah, but there's been just a lot of secularization in America? Can you imagine telling them about how moral decline or loss of religious liberty or Hollywood's mischaracterizations, they misrepresent us? That's it. Imagine voicing those complaints to those handful of Christians and they're locked in a room hoping they don't hear the footfalls, the footsteps of Roman soldiers, and they've just got half a copy of the Gospel of Matthew. That's all the scripture they have. Imagine complaining to them. What about your brothers or sisters or kids or friends who have left the faith because they thought they knew what it was, and deep down inside you're like, no, it's not. It's not a building. It's not, you have to sign off on X, Y, and Z. Imagine bringing our friends who left the faith back to that first century as they tell them why it's hard for them to believe. Because there's just too much violence in the Bible. Violence! I'm surrounded by violence. I'm not a fan of violence either. Imagine the questions that we would ask differently if we realized the way of Jesus is not just a hobby or an event we do on a Sunday morning. That's right. The story you live in is worth more than an hour a week.
That's right.
So now it moves from sermon to what are we going to do? So if you're sitting on the sidelines, and that is you're not involved in other ministries, here's some places we need you. One, you can sign up for a 242 group. Those are going to be starting in September. Those are really a great on-ramp to becoming more like Jesus. If you're not in a group, please, please get in one. Reach out to your neighbors and invite them. Serve in guest services. We will train you, and you can be a part of someone else's testimony. Or take a month and serve in children's church, children's ministry. You can come to one service and serve in the other for a month, and you'll bless them. If you're thinking that there's no place for you to serve, listen, there's a lot of places. In fact, some of those initiatives that I talked about, if you're interested in one of those, go out to the welcome desk and tell them so you can get more information. If you're interested in being a disciple maker, if you feel like you've been in this for a long time and you want to be a disciple maker, Jordan Crow is going to start another leadership thing. We've had dozens of people go through this. He's going to start another leadership thing, and you can go tell the welcome desk and get more information about that. He's going to start that in the next few weeks, because the story we have inherited is worth more than an hour a week. It is worth our lives. This is where we're going by the grace of God. Can you see it? Okay, I'd like to invite our shepherd.